So as Howard says, we did come last year during the period that Martin was on holiday, and we're glad to help out in that particular way. So certainly familiar faces, good to see you again, but particularly good, of course, to see David and Ruby, who we remember with affection. David, you're kind of my ecclesiastical son, really, aren't you? Because I was vicar of Cromer from 71 to 83. That's years, not my age, you understand. And and then David came, and then we went back in retirement, and I went to see him. I said, David, is it all right to come back after, I think it was about 20 years there? And he was so kind and gracious, said, oh, yes, the more the merrier. The number's gone up since you were there, David. You know there are 8 retired clergy who worship at Emmanuel now, and they're all evangelical. Did I say Emmanuel? Yeah. This is what's called a senior moment, because I was once vicar of Emmanuel Northwood. I followed Richard Bewes. If you'd like my autograph later, that's my greatest... Yes. But you're looking much younger now. But it's really good to see you again, and to be back in the dear old Norwich. Do you ever go to Carrow Road, David, or isn't it your scene?
Are we getting a sermon?
Okay, no. Well, that's I haven't been for ages, but I gather it's tough there now because they announce the crowd changes to the team. Yes, but. We're going to look at God's word, so you come and pray, all right? Come and stand by my side and pray for me and pray for us as we open this passage of Scripture, Howard.
Let's do that. Father, we thank you again that every time we hold a Bible in our hands, we have the greatest treasure on earth. Mm. And so, Father, we pray now for your Spirit to help David to be our teacher and to help us to be good learners and disciples of the Lord Jesus, that for each one of us we might grow in knowing him, becoming like him, and being fruitful for him. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's a huge relief, David. So that's all right. Let's remind ourselves what this is all about, this waiting. On the first original Ascension Day, when the crucified and risen Lord Jesus was taken up before their very eyes and disappeared, the two angels came alongside the disciples. Hey, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there peering into the sky? As if to say, there's work to do. They may be of lowly origin, men of Galilee, but the Saviour's command a little earlier was still ringing in their hearts and in their ears. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize, teach, evangelize. So don't just stand there looking up. But then the angels spoke words of wonderful encouragement. Look, this same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. What a consolation for them, and what an incentive. The same Jesus of the Gospels returning. Well, by and by, about 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to empower them, and they began to preach Jesus, and the Gospel was authenticated with signs and wonders. The rest is history. So here we are, 2007, still between those two great events, the Ascension and the glorious return of Jesus, and we're still waiting. We are waiting with a patience and a hope that is buttressed, not only by what the angels said, but by over 300 references in the New Testament to the personal, visible, triumphant return of Jesus. Over 300 references. Key question then, how should we be waiting in this interim period? And that is the subject of the Gospel reading this morning. And of course, there are many other passages. And the question is answered by one expression, really, we are to be heavenly minded. Not so we're no earthly use, far from it, as then in Acts, so now we're to get on with it, evangelizing. But as it's put in Jesus' picture story, we're to be expectant and ready for the Lord's coming from heaven and to establish a new heaven and earth. Now that won't be easy. It never has been, but for us, the whole idea and the whole notion of being heavenly minded is opposed by three negatives that are in the postmodern atmosphere that we breathe. And they are secularism, materialism, and individualism. That's the background for us of this stuff. Secularism, as you well know, holds that there are no spiritual or sacred values. Christianity is a con, eternal life an illusion, heaven a hollow dream. The Latin word saeculum means this age. So, live for the present. There are no absolute values. They are derived entirely from the milieu, the society in which we live. So the name of the game is short-termism. Dawkins sums up secularism when he refers to the God delusion. Pie in the sky when you die. Secularism. Jesus, however, talks frequently, as he does here, about an eternal kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And one day he will return and usher in a new authority, a new glorious everlasting age. It's pictured in Revelation, as you know, as a wonderful holy city. Let me just remind you from Revelation chapter 22. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him on the throne. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Fear not, little flock, says Jesus. You may be comparatively small in number, a faithful few in a predominantly secular social environment, but it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It begins here. When you come to Christ, you become a citizen of an eternal kingdom. And all that Jesus stands for in his authority and grace and power comes to us from the throne here as we live. But one day we shall be together forever with the Lord, along with Elaine and other Christians that you've been remembering. In the meantime, keep evangelizing, telling others, demonstrating his love with witness and practical help. Do what you can to shine for Christ, but set your heart on heaven as you wait for the return. Be heavenly minded. Don't let secularism fool you. Secondly, don't fall into the swamp of materialism, because it makes no sense, although it's so prevalent. As Jesus said a little earlier, verse 22 following, preoccupation with the acquisition of wealth and possessions only leads to a corroding anxiety. The worry of it all gets to you. As someone said, most of us won't be content with our lot until it's a lot more. And it gets to you. And for Christians, it's plain stupid, said Jesus, because we have a heavenly Father who knows us, loves us, and cares for us. So, make sensible provision for the future as you can, but put his kingdom first. Get your priorities right. Be prepared to sell off possessions and use your wealth to give to the needy. Don't let materialism make you a miser. Be heavenly minded. Invest in heaven. Let your investments, the things that really matter, be focused there. You know the old story about the very wealthy man who died, and somebody said, how much did he leave? And the reply was, the lot. Because that's the point. You can't take it with you. But it's not actually the whole point. Jesus is saying, don't hoard. Yes, invest in heaven's bank, so to speak. Let everything you treasure be with Christ in heaven. And that should be practically expressed. A mutual friend of Hillary's and mine and David and Ruby's is Bishop David Leake, who's one of those retired clergy, incidentally, and worshipping with us. He was for many years working in South America, was born on the banks of the Pilcomayo in the Argentine Indian Chaco. I was once walking with him when he was on furlough. We passed the back of the Hotel de Paris and the dustbins were overflowing with food chucked away. He said, Derek, there's enough there to keep 20 Chaco villages going for a fortnight. It's just a reminder to us of what is said here by Jesus. Give to the needy. That's part of being heavenly minded. So let your treasure be in heaven. No thieves there. No destructive moths. But put first things first. Let your heart, everything that makes you tick, all your thoughts and feelings and endeavors, be focused in heaven. Be heavenly minded, not earthbound. And incidentally, we'll be happier for it as we wait for the return of Jesus. And my last point is that to be truly heavenly minded means, according to this, looking up and away from yourself to Jesus, the coming King. Individualism is strangely soul-destroying. As Jesus said, the more you concentrate on yourself, the more you will lose touch with yourself and lose yourself. We've got the me generation, and it's not exactly a happy one. The focus on Christ means purpose and fulfillment in life. And it really does. It's what I tried to say in a way in my little interview with Howard. It's Jesus. And it's him that makes sense of everything else. Now, notice that in these verses 35 to 40, there is a choice. The first picture, illustration that Jesus gives, is of servants in a big house while their master is away, at a wedding feast actually. So with an eye to his return, they'll be alert, because they don't know when he's coming back, ready to welcome him home. So they'll stay dressed for action and keeping the lamps burning for light, because they don't know when he's going to come back. When the master does return, there is joy all round. He's delighted at their faithfulness. They are thrilled to see him. When Jesus does come, he will richly bless his faithful servants. The alternative, and it is a matter of choice, is to forget who it is you're serving, to forget who the master is, and to waste the opportunities of serving him, and to freewheel along through life, abusing your privileges spiritually, only half awake. That's what this passage is all about. And then the illustration changes. We're in the world of burglary. A burglar or thief, says Jesus, comes at an unexpected time. Because if you knew he was coming, well, clearly you'd make sure that your house wasn't broken into. The point of the illustration is that the return of Jesus will be at an unexpected time. Could be in the second or the third watch of the night, you won't know. And with regard to the burglar picture, well, clearly Jesus is saying here, and actually it's a very solemn point, just as the house owner who is not constantly on the watch is surprised and robbed by the thief, well, bluntly, and this is the parallel, those who are not ready for Christ's second coming, because they neither believe in him nor obey him, will suffer very serious loss indeed. In fact, disaster when he comes. So there are the stark alternatives here. Have an eye to the Lord's return and always be ready to greet him whenever, or go on your own sweet way with no thought of him, spiritually sleepwalking through life, and then be thoroughly shaken by Christ's return and lose everything. I mean, this isn't me preaching, is it? It's straight out of this particular passage. So I conclude, how should we be waiting according to Jesus? We should be heavenly minded as you await his return and look forward to seeing his face. Don't be seduced by secularism. Don't be messed up by materialism. Don't be incapacitated by individualism, but live as citizens of Christ's eternal kingdom. Let giving expel greed and look for the return of Jesus with alertness and faithfulness. That's how we should be waiting according to this passage. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.